chapter 15 this morning. We continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew as much as possible, verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph. And this morning we come to verse 29 through the end of the chapter. And you'll see as we read in verse 30 that it is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling Isaiah 35, which we read in our call to worship. Hear the word of God. And departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee. And having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them, so that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus summoned to himself his disciples and said, I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where would we get so many loaves in a desert place to satisfy such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 full baskets. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And dismissing the multitudes, he got into the boat and came into the region of Magadan. Let us pray together. Father, as we look into these historical accounts of Jesus Christ's life and his works, we marvel. For they record the many people that he healed by his power. And we ask that you would help us to look upon these miracles, first of all, as true, and second, because they point to him and how great he is. What power he has, what compassion he has for people. That he is still the same. He has not changed. He did not heal everyone in Galilee and Judea, but he healed many, and he healed all who came to him for help. And we ask that you would help us to understand from the scriptures that he is still the same, that he's never turned away a soul for help. And while the Bible teaches that it is not always God's will for physical healing, it is always God's will to help sinners who come. Help us this morning, we pray, to understand something about our Lord Jesus Christ, his compassion, his concern, and his power, so that we will have hope as we live this week, that he is still the same, now raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and ruling the universe for his people, his church. Help us to worship him this morning as we sing and pray and as we hear his word read and as we hear it explained. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw our Lord Jesus Christ go into the land of Tyre and Sidon. It was a pagan land which worshiped false gods and fertility gods with immoral worship. And a Gentile, a Canaanite woman, came to him who had a daughter who was terribly and cruelly demon-possessed. She came to him for help, and at first the disciples tried to keep her away and send her away, and then Jesus even told her that he came first for the Jews, for the lost sheep of Israel. But she begged him, and she sought him, and she waited upon him. And he did not turn her away. And he told her that it would be done to her daughter according to her faith. Did she believe that he had power to heal? That he would keep his word when he promised it? Then she would have the benefits of it according to her faith. And so it is for us. We believe in the promises of God. They are true. And as a result, we have the comfort of them, but only if we believe they're true. This miracle shows us the purpose of all miracles, to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, to see the concern that he has for our lives, the compassion that he has for the undeserving, and his power to help sinners and his willingness to. Coming to Jesus Christ for mercy, believing his promises are true, is what saving faith is. In 29 through 31, we have these many more miracles that are so numerous, they're not even mentioned. Except one is mentioned in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 7. One of these miracles that he performed here was of a man who was deaf and who could not speak well because of his deafness. And it records that this man came to Jesus, and Jesus had mercy and compassion upon him and stuck his fingers in the man's ears. And then he spit in his hand and touched the tongue of the man. And the man's ears were immediately opened, and he spoke clearly and plainly for the first time in his life. And there were many miracles like this, so many that they're not even recorded for the space of the Gospels. Our Lord warned that man that he healed of his deafness and his imperfect speech, he warned him not to tell anyone what Christ had done for him. And he warned his friends not to tell anyone what Christ had done for him, because Jesus at this time in his ministry was not ready to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And so he told them to keep it quiet for a while. But do you know what they did? For the joy of the healing and the power of God displayed in Christ, they told everyone they could see. They disobeyed Jesus by witnessing of him. You don't have to be a preacher to bear witness of Christ. You just have to be a sinner who has been saved by his mercy and kindness. We can at least tell people that. And these people couldn't be stopped. Those were wonderful miracles in that day. And you would think that the disciples of Jesus, having seen all of these miracles, would be able to have great comfort from them. That they would be able to face anything in the future because they had seen what Jesus had done in the past. I mean, when you see someone like Jesus who has cast out demons and healed the blind and made the lame walk and unstopped the ears of the deaf, who has already fed 5,000 with bread and fish, surely you would be filled with hope and comfort and trust as you face difficulties in the future. But these disciples did not react that way. In the face of their present difficulties and problems, they soon forgot the past works of Christ, His compassion, His faithfulness, His concern, and His power to assist those in need. They forgot. And I believe this passage teaches that this morning. A lesson. A lesson that the disciples had yet to learn and that we need to learn. There are two things I want to talk about this morning. First, the miracle of the 4,000. And secondly, the lesson that we learn from it. Look at the miracle of the 4,000. As I said, our Lord had just returned from Tyre and Sidon and healing this Canaanite woman's daughter. And He returned to the Sea of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. And He sat down on a mountainside, it says in our text, the mountain. It must have been a well-known mountain to Matthew. And He healed all who came up to Him. And they just came continually, one stream after another, blind and crippled and lame and deaf. Verse 32 says He felt compassion on the people because they had been following Him for three days. And perhaps as they began the journey, they had some food with them and took some provisions, but now it was all gone. And they were out here in the middle of the wilderness on a mountainside by the Sea of Galilee, and there was no place close by where they could go and buy something to eat. And our Lord did not want to send them away in this condition because He was concerned that perhaps the children or the weak in this group would faint upon the way without food. And so He noticed their condition. He noticed their needs. Things as small as a morsel of bread for their bodies. He has not changed. He is still the same. He is risen and glorified. He is omniscient. He knows every person in the universe. He knows you. He knows what you need before you ask, because He notices things. That's why we should give thanks for every morsel of food that we have, because whether we know it or admit it or not, it all comes from God. Do you give thanks for the food that you eat? Boys and girls, do you give thanks for the food by yourself if your parents don't tell you to give thanks? You see, Jesus Christ owns the world and He rules the world. And if you have a morsel of bread, it's because He gave you your parent or your friends to buy it for you. And He gave them the job where they could afford to have the money to buy it. And He created them in their mother's womb so they'd be alive to have the job to buy the food that you eat at your table. He notices things. Many of us eat from our tables without giving thanks to God. Even if we don't notice Him, He notices us. You'll notice that He did not provide their needs miraculously till He determined that they really needed it. Some of them evidently had been without food for a while, so that He was concerned that they might faint along the way. But when they really needed it, he provided it. Some of us think we need things, but we don't. Because God only provides our needs when we need them. So we need to trust him instead of fear. Now in verse 33, the disciples heard what he said. We need to provide food for these people so that they may not faint in the way. And the disciples said to him and asked him a question, "Where would we get so many loaves in a desert place to satisfy such a great multitude?" Do you notice anything peculiar about that question? What do you think the answer would be? The natural answer to the question would be, well, I guess we'll have to get it in the same place that we got it when we fed the 5,000 a couple of weeks ago. Why didn't they come and ask Jesus, "Lord, would you provide food again for these 4,000 like you did the 5,000? Instead of coming to him and saying, "Where are we going to get enough loaves of bread to feed this many people, Lord, way out here in the middle of nowhere?" Well, I'll tell you why I believe. Was it just politeness where they were coming to Jesus and saying, "Well, whatever you want to do, Lord"? No, I don't think so. Were they coming in submission, "Lord, whatever you want us to do, we'll do"? No, it wasn't that either. I believe it was doubt, unbelief, and forgetfulness of what Jesus Christ had done for them and for so many others. So they had little faith and little hope as they faced their present problem of feeding this multitude. Forgetfulness is the enemy of a daily living faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know they were forgetful? How do I know that they had just forgotten and were not comforted by all of these miracles and the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus had given them before, had shown them before? Well, if you'll jump down to Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, it continues that the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It is because we took no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many large baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000? And how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand? I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples had gone on and had forgotten to bring bread with them. And as they went on into Galilee, into the country of Magadan, he warned them. Now you need to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they thought he was talking about, well, when you go and get some bread from these people, don't get any with their leaven in it. Don't go buy physical bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were so earthly minded. They were really concerned about bread more than what Jesus was teaching them. Where are we going to get some bread? We don't have any bread. We don't have anything to eat. What are we going to do? And so they naturally assumed that Jesus was speaking of physical bread. They were so preoccupied and worried about where their next meal was coming from and physical bread that they could not concentrate on Jesus' teachings about life, about loving God, about loving man. That was so ridiculous and forgetful to be worried about bread. Because he had just fed 4,000 before their eyes. The disciples were forgetful men, and Jesus said so. You men of little faith, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves? Why are you worried about bread now? I just fed 5,000 and then 4,000. You broke the bread with your hands. You gave it to the people. You saw them eat. You got baskets. You picked up the fragments. You have forgotten. You're distracted by unnecessary things. They forgot the lessons that they had learned. That Jesus pays attention to things. He notices things. They forgot that he has compassion on people that have needs. They forgot his sovereign power when he calmed the sea by his spoken word, when he broke bread and it multiplied and fed a multitude twice, when he stuck his fingers in the ear of a deaf man and he could hear, where he healed the limbs of those that were lame and they were able to leap like deer. They had seen so much of his sovereign power and of his concern and compassion, but they quickly forgot what he had done. They were so forgetful that they did not even ask him, Lord, oh yes, could you provide some bread for us? And our Lord rebuked them for their little faith. See, that's one of the things about little faith. It forgets. And therefore, it is weakened in the moment of need. It has no strength for the difficulty, for the problem. Because it has set itself on the problem instead of the God who rules the universe. It forgets. And that's secondly the lesson of this miracle. Forgetfulness of God's works in history and in our lives leads to worry in the present and fear of the future. Little comfort, little hope, and little faith. What have you forgotten so that the present circumstances of your life create in your heart and mind a worry that consumes you, a fear that sometimes immobilizes you, anger against others or God or anybody that gets in your path, bitterness against God because He has not worked out your life like you think He should. Instead of faith in Christ and hope in Him and trust in Him and comfort in Him and peace in Him, you find these other things welling up in your heart. Maybe you've forgotten some things. Have you forgotten God saving and sustaining your life? Have you forgotten that He created you in your mother's womb? That He didn't have to make you. He didn't have to make you to know whatever joys you have known. He did not have to make you an eternal soul that has the potential to live in His presence forever and ever and ever without end. He did not have to make you or sustain you. How many of you have faced death? Probably, if we went around the room, a great many of us. Either through sickness, or traffic accidents, or work tragedies, where just for a moment, in that split second where we saw the car coming toward us, we knew, I could die. I could die here. We look around and we see friends that are no longer with us. Parents, children. And then we look at our life and we say, why, Lord? Why am I still alive? You could have allowed my life to be taken then, but you did not. How many times has God preserved your life? Every one of our children, I keep telling you, are alive by God's grace. Debbie and I are alive by God's grace. We have in our minds many occasions where in 1 second our life could have been snuffed out. Why did God let me live? Why did God let you live? We all deserve death. From the moment Adam and Eve shook their fist in the face of God and said, I will not believe what God has said. I will not allow this God to run my life. The wages of sin became death. He didn't have to let us live. He doesn't have to preserve our life, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you remember? Do you remember and reflect on God's gift of life to you? Providing the food and clothing and shelter that you need to live? Paying your bills? Providing for your family? Have you forgotten that God has given you a friend or a parent or a relative to speak to you of the name of Jesus Christ, to even give you opportunity to hear His hope and His grace? Have you forgotten that He's given you a church where you can come and hear God's word read? Where God's people, with all of their faults and weaknesses, still confess, I am saved by grace. where many virtues and kindnesses have touched your life. Are these accidents? Are these coincidences? Or are these the sustaining gifts of the God of the universe who causes all things to work together after his purposes? Have you forgotten God saving you from death and judgment and hell? Does that mean anything to you on a daily basis when once you were confused and you were lost and you didn't understand anything about the purpose of life, or whether you were just an animal that dies like a dog and is buried, or whether you were an immortal soul created to know the living God and you were confused and you were in darkness and you didn't know what was right and what was wrong, when you were burdened with guilt over your lying and your indecency and your immorality and your drunkenness, and you knew that it was wrong, and you felt the frown of God upon your life, do you remember? How can I know a God who is so good and so righteous and holy that he would even want the likes of me? Weighed down with sins, afraid of death, afraid of getting in the car, knowing that your life may be taken at any moment, so you might as well get all the gusto you can. Do you remember that somehow, some way, Jesus Christ was set before you? Somehow, his death upon the cross, his crucifixion in all its horror, sadness and pain and suffering was set before you. God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to. But somehow, in his special plan for your life, he chose you as one of those blessed ones in the universe to set Christ before you, to even hear his name spoken. He set him before you, and you saw something there. You knew your sin and your guilt, and you saw him there, and you began to understand he bore our sins in his body on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. Could it be that a holy God could, after all, want someone like me to live with him, to know him, to experience his love and kindness and forgiveness? How could that possibly be? And you looked and looked again until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was applied to your soul and said, yes, it was for me. For people like me, for me, he died. He was willing to suffer for me. I have a friend that used to say, I've told you all this. How are you doing, Jack? Fine, I'm not in hell. No matter what was going on in his life, his previous wife raising his children in an immoral, drunken atmosphere with drug use, having no hope of even seeing them till they were full grown and could decide to see him because he was taken out of every kind of drug habit you could have. How are you doing, Jack? I'm doing great. I'm not in hell. You remember when you used to say, in that first blossom of God's kindness and mercy toward you, you know, as long as I get to heaven, it doesn't matter what happens between now and then to me. Just to get there and see him will be enough. But somehow along the way, it's not enough anymore. Why? Because we're forgetful. Do you remember what Christ has done for you, the sinner? Or have you lost the joy of your salvation? Do you know where you get it back? Do you know how you get it back? Here's how Paul got it back in the last letter that he wrote in the New Testament. He evidently lived like this every day. And he said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. You see, Paul killed Christians. He held the coats of the Pharisees so they'd have their arms free to throw stones and kill Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church. He never forgot that. I was a violent aggressor, he said, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, and the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul never forgot that. That's why he was so great. That's why he was a faithful Christian. That's why he could endure hardship. He could be beaten. He could be almost drowned. He could be robbed. He could be stoned till it looked as if he had died and yet rise up from the stones, because he knew that he was just a sinner saved by grace. And he never forgot that. And so he could rejoice with those who rejoice. He could weep with those who weep. His life was not in this life, it was in the next life, and therefore he could have joy in this life. He remembered you and I need to remember Jesus Christ every day. Have you forgotten God's work of sanctification in your life? How he's brought you back from the brink of suicide. How close you were, but he brought you back. How close you were to divorce, but he intervened and he stopped you. How afraid you were when you were sick and didn't know if you had cancer or not. Heart disease, and he brought you through it. How in moments of worry over jobs and money and the death of loved ones, the only thing that you had to cling to was that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and somehow he got you through it on that truth. Have you forgotten that? How he brought you out of despair and back to hope again? And have you forgotten that heaven awaits you, where Christ is preparing a place for you, that this life and its trouble is just not such a big deal, and it certainly is not too much of a problem, when such blessings and hopes await those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? When compared with the glories that are to follow, God does not ask too much of us. We do not suffer too much beyond our abilities and His power. Do you think of these things? Do you remember these things? If you have forgotten these things, there is no wonder that you have fear of the future. Worry over the present and anger against God and man in your heart at times. What then is the solution? How can you quit being forgetful about all that God has done for you in the past? Well, you have to remember these things daily. That's how. You have to give thanks God daily for your salvation, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for life, for bread, for clothing, for friends, for family, even for enemies, and do good to those who persecute you, to pray for those who hate you. For God has permitted them in your life for a purpose. You have to give thanks. You have to remember these things. And if you have trouble remembering all these things that God has done for you in the past, so that they are some comfort for you now and in the future, there's always a place that God gives us to begin. And that is to remember the best things of all. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ, and with it eternal glory. For it is a trustworthy statement. Now listen to this. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. We need to remember that. If you have not submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you have no memories of the past to comfort you in the present or the future. You have nothing to look forward to but death, God's withdrawing hand from your life, and an eternity before God's judgment throne that is bleak and dark, desperate and without hope. And if we believe Jesus rose from the dead, this is true. But if you will come to Him and bow to Him and submit yourself to Him as your Savior from sin and the Lord of your life, you will begin to have a memory to build on for each day's sorrows. The memory of a God who is so merciful and so kind and loving that He would send His only begotten Son upon a cruel cross to die to purchase your eternal soul, to live with him forever, and to promise you that he will never leave you or forsake you until you see him face to face. And then no matter what is happening to you in your present, and no matter what you face in the future, you will always have a memory to begin with, to comfort you and to help you. And if you are one of Christ, besieged by worry and fear at this time, there's a reason. You need to get your memory going again. You need to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead,